Morning, everyone. Happy New Year. Are we all good? How many of you, during the New Year, kind of look at your life and how perhaps 2023 was and then have aspirations for 2024? Put up if you've got aspirations for a new year. Or of everybody quite happy just staying the same in that? It's something that I'm quite passionate about. And whether you believe in New Year's resolutions or not, because some of us a little bit have got an antithesis to resolutions. And the reason for that, because we've set them before and we've actually might not have achieved them and we've disappointed ourselves or we've perhaps held too high expectations and we haven't done. However you look at a new year, it is a good opportunity to look at your life and go, I want to renew some goals. I want to refocus. And that might be your health, it might be your fitness or your well-being, it might be your business, it might be your career or your finance. How many in January is a good time to look at your finances? Because there often is a little bit too much month and not as much money. You know that concept. It's good to look at that during that period. Personal development, perhaps your relationships, perhaps your family and your friends or your fun and recreation. Or even maybe today, and I hope that you're saying yes to this, there's some spiritual aspirations in you that you think, actually, God wants to do stuff for me in 2024. How many believe that, that God has got a plan for 2024 for us? And I want to kind of touch into that, if I can. There's a Scottish tradition where they will take on New Year's Eve a lump of coal. So let me just take my glasses right. I've been here 21 years. I didn't need glasses 21 years ago. Things are starting to change in my body, which I'm not so happy about, but I might need them later on. But the Scottish tradition is they'll go out with the old and in with the new, and they'll go out the back door with a lump of coal and come back in. And it's all about taking out some of the old stuff and bringing a new year in. Now, just to help you with disciplines, by the way, because I have learned this, if you're going to make some changes in your life, I just want you to kind of just remember this ball, right? We have loads of great aspirations and desires in New Year periods. I'm going to change. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to be the new leaner, fitter, faster me. I'm going to change this and change this. And we have this huge desire, you know, and we all know it like this. And it's like this, isn't it? We start here in this high point and it bounces and it bounces. And have you noticed, every time it bounces and comes back up, it bounces at a lesser height. Your desire is a little bit like that, isn't it? It's high, it bounces high, it bounces again, and each time it bounces, it kind of goes and it gets lower and lower. And that's the reason we don't set New Year's resolutions, is because it's like it gets decreases. But there's a discipline that we need to learn, and it is simply this. When you make a decision to improve, to increase, you do this. I'm going to do and make a change. I'm going to 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 go to the gym. I went to the gym. I'm going to go to the gym again. I went to the gym. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm not going to eat the sugar. And basically, whatever decision you make, can I just give you a very simple piece of advice? Just keep doing it. Don't have high desire, have high discipline. Because discipline is not about whether you feel it's a good idea, it's whether you do it. It's not about your aspiration, it's about your actual. And you know, there's a chap in the church who works for one of our leisure centers, and I was talking about fitness a couple of years ago, and we were talking about running and going to the gym and things like this. And he gave me a really great piece of advice, and he said this, if you're going to go to the gym early in the morning, he said, the night before, get your gym shoes and put them by the door. I did that in 2023, and I went to the gym more than I've ever been. And simply the process is make a decision before you go to sleep at night that tomorrow you will do that and do something about it, and so you get your gym kit out. Whatever you know, because I know me, by the way, because when the alarm goes off, maybe 6:30, at 7:15 in the morning, I don't like feel like getting out of bed to go to the gym. Is that true of everybody in there? I'm not like the ski yogurt man off the adverts who just jumps out of the bed full of energy and life. What I have to do is take a decision to say, I'm going to do that. So some of you might go, I want to read my Bible more. And hopefully you've all said that in your life. I want to have a daily discipline. You know, every day, just pick your Bible up. Open it. Read it. Get a plan. You know, and this, right, this is something you can do. Don't set up with this big desire, I'm going to read the whole Bible in 4 days. Don't do that. Read a chapter. Don't go, I'm going to pray for 6 hours. You last 6 minutes. But say, God, I just want to talk to you today. Before I put the TV on, we're going to have a chat. I want to talk to you about what happened today at work. Because it was this really irritating. I'm not talking about church, by the way. I'm talking about you here. You know, this is a person I met. You understand the concept of disciplines in our life. And if we can remember just doing, getting up and doing something about it. Because I want us to draw us into the concept of what does God want for us in 2024. And I want to call it a divine assignment. I want to call it a divine assignment. And this whole message is about you discovering your divine assignment, i.e. knowing what God is asking of you in 2024. Because I want us to get into that moment by which we discover this. Here's some basic principles that I want you to know about divine assignments. They are God-originated and they're God-orientated. So which means they are birthed in the presence of God. And if 2024 is going to see, you're going to realize this, first and foremost, can you make a decision to get into the presence of God? Because they're going to originate from that place. And not only are they going to originate in that place where God is going to speak to you and God is going to talk to you and God is going to transform you and God is going to speak into your ear and he's going to let you know things that's going to happen over the next coming weeks and months and years in your life, but they're also orientated towards the purposes of God. Divine assignments are discovered in the divine presence. Divine assignments are discovered in the divine presence, i.e. your relationship with God. And bring yourself into the presence of Jesus in 2024. To know what God wants to you, we've all been to school. We've all been that moment when the teacher said, there's going to be an assignment and you're going to have to go and do some work and you're going to have to get this assignment in by such and such a date. Who's good with deadlines? Put your hand up here. I am a last minute specialist in inverted marks, isn't it? I used to prepare my preachers, by the way, and finish them off at 5 o'clock on a Sunday, 5 a.m. on a Sunday morning. I would get up to finish. I don't do that anymore because I'm older and wiser. Because I realized that wasn't sustainable in life. But, you know, we all know this concept of being set an assignment to say, I know what I need to do and I'm going to do it. I wonder what God wants for us. But when God speaks to us, he speaks into our identity and he speaks into our behavior or our actions. The first thing he'll do, he'll speak to who you are. Because in who we are, and he starts to shape that, who we are is ultimately who we become. And he gives us actions. And so we need to wait on the word of God. We need to ask who we are in Christ. And we need to look at what we are doing in that. Because somebody said here, we are human beings as well as human doings. And I can see this year, all of you finding places in the presence of God. I'm just going to sit and listen to you. And you're going to speak to me in this year. So here's the question. What's your divine assignment for 2024? Now, you're in good company if you read the Bible during these times of listening to God, by the way. Because this book's going to help you understand what God wants you to do. It's called the Bible. If you've never picked it up, it carries all the revelation of Jesus and God. It's full of wisdom. Not human wisdom, but godly wisdom. It's full of practical advice, spiritual advice. It's challenging. It's inspirational. And I'd love you to set some goals in the year to read more of it and say, God, would you speak to it? Because in it, it's full of stories of people who had a divine assignment from God and who were transformed. So Noah was an incredible man of God in a time when everybody else wasn't. And God sees his righteousness, God sees his faithfulness and says, you're the type of person I want you to take into the next generation. And he was called to be a leader and a savior in that time. And you've got stories of Abraham and Moses and Joseph and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and Ruth and Samuel and Saul and David and Solomon and Nehemiah and Esther and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Jonah and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and Peter and James and John and Matthew and the female disciples and John the Baptist and Philip and Nathanael and the Samaritan woman and Stephen and Paul. And they were all people who had this moment where they had this encounter with God and they realized their life was more than just that minimal existence. They met God. I've got a desire for us to meet God in 2024. He's already there. He is waiting. And in every one of these scenarios, God made the initiative to connect with those individuals, to meet with them so that he might talk with them and say, did you know me and you are divine partnership? I want to do something exciting in the coming future. and the stories are here. I'd love you to read up on some of those stories and wonder out what God says to them. But the question when we read those is, what about me? Has God got a plan for me? Because I ain't no Moses. I ain't no Noah or Ezekiel. I'm just me. But you know, Noah got drunk. And Abraham was too old, and Isaac was a daydreamer, and Jacob lied, and Leah was ugly, allegedly, and Joseph was abused, and Moses was a murderer and couldn't talk, and Gideon was afraid, and Samson had long hair and was afraid, and Rahab was a prostitute, and Jeremiah and Timothy were too young, and David was a murderer and an adulterer, and Elijah was suicidal, and Isaiah preached naked, and Jonah ran from God, and Naomi was a widow, and Job went bankrupt, and John the Baptist ate bugs, and Peter denied Christ, and the disciples fell asleep while praying, and Martha worried about everything, and Mary Magdalene was demon-possessed, and the Samaritan woman was divorced more than once, and Zacchaeus was too small, and Paul was a murderer, and Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. They're non-ideal candidates, aren't they? Have you ever worked that? This is why the Bible is so great, because it's full of non-ideal people, ordinary people having an extraordinary encounter with God, and suddenly God speaking into their life. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6 says, God said, let light shine out of the darkness. And he made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. And we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. I think that is incredible that though I am cracked and I am fault-lined and imperfect, the glory of God makes the step, makes the initiative and say, I want to dwell in you and shine the light of God's glory through. And this is God's plan for your life. Our divine assignment is given to people in the Bible before we were even born. I don't know if you know this. Our life is just a discovery of it. There's around 140 million babies born every year in the world. That's more than four births every second of every day. And God knows a person before he or she was a baby in the womb. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They can't be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grain of the sand. And I wake up and you are still with me. What an incredible God. Have you just stopped to say that God loves you? God made you. God has a plan for you. God wants to connect with you. You're no accident. The very lie for suicide is about that you're not worth it, that no one will miss you, that you're a waste of space, that you can just walk off in that. And there's a word of death that the devil uses to speak in our life to kill the divine assignment that we carry. But the words of God and his spirit is, come on, you were born for this. We're born for greatness in the eyes of God. We're not an accident. Our name is given to us as an identity. It's what people call me. It's this one phrase that's attached to us that it's shouted out in our crowd. Our ears prick up and we turn. It's what you respond to. It's what you understand about yourself. From the day we are born, we are identified this. I looked into what my name meant and I thought there was some mistake because in the Greek it means wild goat. But don't worry, fortunately it's okay because my name's Hebrew first, so I kind of take this. Hebrew, it just means solid, which I don't mind. My middle name is Daniel, and Daniel means man of God. I just wonder, and I love that simply because I didn't choose that over my life. It was somehow my parents did. Nobody's even ever heard how the word Aaron is spelt, the way the particular I spelt it, but it is there in the Bible. But somehow God chose to identify that to my name. And I it's something I aspire to be solid and to be a man of God. because that name is an identifier. Ishmael means resource of the flesh. Isaac means resurrection of life. Solomon means rest. Josiah, revival. Mahershalal Hashbaz, retribution. Imagine if God called you retribution. There is a cool part to the story if you want to go and look into that as people's names. As they bring up. Cyrus means restoration. John the Baptist, repentance. Jesus Christ, redemption. There's a whole thing identified to who we're called to be. Before we even enter this world, there's something on our life that God says, I want to draw out of you. Can I talk into your identity just for a moment? Because we find our divine assignment in our divine identity. And I think I just need to know, you're not a product of your past. Because the devil does that all the time, doesn't he? Has he noticed? He reminds you of all the mistakes you've ever made. I was told as a young man, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. There's something we need to dig into, our identity and who God has called us to be. We're more than our physical image. We're more than our position or social status. We're more than our performance of what we feel we do. Some of us work to do all the time because in it we find our identity, and yet we're still not happy with ourselves. We're more than the world's value system of wisdom, wealth, and strength. Your identity is found not in your gender. It is not found in your sexuality. It is not found in your ethnicity. It is found in the image of God. John, Genesis 1 verse 27, God created man his own image. And in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, and have put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 4 verse 24, put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. When they tested Jesus about taxes and they said, should we pay taxes? And Jesus says, anybody got any coins on them? And somebody whips into their pocket and they flips them a coin. And this genius answers, they comes up and Jesus takes this coin, he holds it and he says, whose image is on that coin? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And he said, give to Caesar's what is Caesar's, but render unto God what is God's. You carry the image of God. You are designed to worship God, and we are required to give ourselves back to God. And in doing that, we find out who we are. You will not find your identity looking in a mirror or looking at yourself. You will discover it when you look into the divine identity. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. This will cut away some wrong ideals in our life. This will cut away how we perceive ourselves. It's like the Bible is a mirror. It will show us who God has called us to be if we're keen to open that in our life. And you'll see identity changes in the Bible where God came in and he switched names because as he started to connect and talk with them, he said, actually, I've got a plan for your life, Abraham. You're not just going to be called father. You're going to be called father of the multitude. Abraham to Abraham. Sarah, you're not just going to be called queen of princesses. You're going to be the mother of princesses. Jacob, his name switches from cheater and deceiver to meaning God's people. What a change. What a change. What a transformation when he has an encounter with God. You'll see in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, you know, their names were given Babylonian names because, you know, when they were taken as slaves, their Hebrew name was taken away from them. And they were given a name of effectively the modern day society because they were trying to take God off them. And there's a switch on the reversal. So Daniel's name in God is judge, but Belteshazzar, which he was changed to, means the chief deity of Babylon. They were given Babylonian names of God. Hananiah means gift of the Lord, but Shadrach means the name of the command of Aku, the moon god. Mishael means who is what God is, and Meshach means who is Aku. Azariah means who Jehovah helps, and Abednego means God of science and literature. There's an attempt by society and by the devil to change your name, to change your identity, To get it to be more modern or more relevant or to be different. And there's a whole switch and we're fighting against who we are called to be from day one because it is God who sets our agenda. It is God who sets our identity. It is God who sets our assignment. And when you come back to God, when you sin, by the way, it creates a barrier between you and God and you go running from him and you constantly go, I don't know who I am. And if I try this, and if I try that, if I be this, and I be that. And actually, we lose ourselves in the pursuit, and we become tired, and we become weak, and we become heavy laden. And God says, hey, just give it to me. You're not designed to carry sin. I designed you to carry righteousness. I designed you to carry obedience. I designed you to carry the word of God. And when we do that, suddenly we know who we are called to be. Joseph, who, by the way, who did have a name change. And I love this name because his name, Joseph, means Jehovah gives increase. But the Egyptians changed his name. And it's kind of good because I somehow see God get it in there. The Egyptian name that was given to him, which is Zaphnath-Paneah, which means God speaks the creator of life. I kind of like that because even though they tried to change his name, they still gave him a name back. And he became a prophetic influence in the nation of Israel as he spoke life. And I realized that as I was studying that our destiny is found in our divine assignment. And I started to look at people who were discovering God early on in their years. Before they were born, when the angel of the Lord comes in and reveals the plans and purposes to the parents before the child is conceived and before the child is to be. And there was three names that just stood out that really inspired me that I just want to throw out for you to perhaps think about and study over the next week or so. And those were Samson and John the Baptist. Josh is going to do something tonight on that. We were sharing about what God has been saying to us this week. And we do our dovetailing, we're crossing over in a great way. So if you want to hear something more, then come out tonight and you'd be welcome to do that. And I think God is in this. And Samuel the prophet. All three of those parents couldn't have children. They were all born out of barrenness. They were all born out of impossibility until God stepped in. All of them made a vow to give their children to God that the divine assignment that was spoken of would come to be. All of them followed the vow of the Nazarite. I'll come to what that means in a moment. Judges chapter 13 talks of Samson. His divine assignment was to be a deliverer for Israel. Manoah and his wife had an encounter with God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them and said, you're going to have a son who's going to be a deliverer for Israel. He's got to be a Nazarite. He can't drink alcohol. He can't cut his hair. Can't touch dead things. He's going to be consecrated and set apart for the Lord. And there was an invitation where God invited Manoah's wife to hold the plans and purposes of the deliverer for Israel. Mary's got a similar encounter. I wonder this year if God's going to ask you to birth something of God into the next generation. The angel asked them as parents to create an environment of growth for the next generation. Can you do that? Can you see beyond every design assignment that you're going to be given is outward focused? There's a lot of things where we look at ourselves and go, it's about me and self-actualization and what I'm going to do and I'm going to be brilliant this year and the world is going to be awed and this is going to be incredible. And actually God says, I've got a plan for your life, but it's to benefit those around you. I have a divine assignment to be a great dad. But to do that, I need the help of the family to be that. I can't do it on my own, and it's not for me to be a great dad. To be a great dad is to create a great environment for my children to flourish in the plans and purposes of God. I need a great wife to do that. Need a space to do it. And I feel there's something that God is asking us as a church to say, are we going to be a generation that creates an environment of growth for the next? I just love seeing the kids come up for communion. I really did. I love the young people coming around. You know, 21 years ago when I was youth pastor here, there was a young girl called Charlene. who was part of the youth group. She's downstairs serving in the kids. She's got three children of her own who came up of that. I love that because generationally I can see God at work. You only get generational blessing if you stay. You don't get it if you abandon or walk away. You get it if you stay. You get it if you commit. You get it if you invest. And being a leader here has been an absolute privilege, and at times it's been challenging. And times it's been painful, and times it's been joyful. And in all of that, you get the results simply because you stick and you stay and you invest as a father, as a parent of the house. I'm going to ask you to kind of make that generation. Can we give birth to the next generation of Nazarites who are consecrated and separate for God? You know, they didn't drink alcohol. They live sober. They live different. They live life. I kind of look at Josh and Chloe and what they're building with the young adults, and I look at that and I'm like, wow, that is incredible, because they're creating a framework for growth and spiritual life and health. And you should pray for them and reach into them. And you look at John the Baptist. I was reading over the Christmas narratives over Christmas, you know, that and it was the story of Zechariah having the revelation with the angel of the Lord, and they couldn't have children, and yet he's serving faithfully as a priest time and time again, and suddenly he has his encounter with the angel of God who puts him in saying, you're going to have a son, and there's a little bit of banter between him and somebody, so he loses his voice for a time and a season, you know, and his name will be John, and we know the story, but God just spoke into that moment, and John the Baptist becomes this significant thing of the next generation. He's going to come up and he's going to be one who prepares for the way of the Lord. He's going to make way for Jesus. He's a Nazarite. Don't cut his hair. He can't be a drunkard. He can't touch dead things. He's going to come in and he's going to preach the great news of Jesus. He says these phrases, he must increase and I must decrease. I just can't, in this year of 2024, it's a goal for us as both a leadership and a church to say, we want to see more of Jesus. We want to see less of ourselves. When you walk into the room, everything changes. I was watching on Reels. There's a little bit of a trend of worship leaders who are standing in public spaces like train stations and supermarkets and singing and using their incredible gift just to worship. And I just was watching one where this just young man was just playing that saying, I speak Jesus. And as I watched that little clip and I looked through that portal, there's people wandering by, suddenly stopping and kneeling and lifting their arms before God. I'm like, that's busking. I kind of wonder if there's a new thing called worship busking. Bumped into a chap in summer who's doing that in the middle of Exeter, and I literally just stopped and just stood there on my own at the time. He just worshipped over the city and just went over and shook his hand and prayed for him and said, thank you for singing the life of Jesus over our city. His name means the Lord will show grace. Many will rejoice as it birth. He will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He will be filled. I love this about John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. There's none of us here who can have that. Can we be a generation in 2024 that's actually filled with the Holy Spirit? Full of the life and plans and purposes of God. He'll be a man of the Spirit, the power of Elijah. He'll prepare the people from the coming of the Lord. He'll turn the fathers to their children. I'm passionate, genuinely, about every generation being represented in the church. It's not for the young, it's not for the old, it's for all. Great families have grandchildren, children, grandparents, all in that one motion. And the way God has designed that we are of a church, we are so well represented as an international community. I love that. I want it to grow even more because it tells us how good God is. That's how great God is, that we're growing in every age, every demographic, because this is the family of God that we're growing. And Samuel was also an incredible that he was born out of this. I'm going to ask the band to come up because I want us to finish if I can. Should have finished 5 minutes ago. This is the last point. Our design assignment happens when we have a divine encounter. Six people are recorded in the Bible as saying, "Here I am. Send me." If you read all of them, there's a pattern that God appears, that they say, "Here I am, send me." And then God says, "This is what I want you to do for your life." As humans, naturally, we will say, "God, I want you to tell me what you want me to do, and then I'll agree whether I do it or not." And we'll have a little bit of a conversation. And I'll perhaps do some of it. I don't like that bit. You understand, we negotiate. I think there is a call on us as a church to understand the principles. When God appears, we're going to say, "Here I am, send me." I generally said this as a young man, not knowing what my life would work out. Whatever you've got planned, I'll do it. The reason I walked away from policing and into this role is because that's what God said. The reason I moved my family from Cambridge to Exeter, because that's what God said. I didn't know anybody in this city. I didn't have a house. I didn't have a job. But it was because God said, because I knew God and I'm more interested in being with God. Because God looks after the rest. Can we sing this song, which is "I Speak Jesus"? Can I leave it with you to make some chats and decisions and some goals into the new 2024? And I would love you to say this. I can't make you do this, but I want to invite you just to say, "Here I am. I want to be with you in 2024, whatever it is. I want to be obedient to that. And when I connect with you, would you tell me what you want me to be and do?" And can we just leave the whole year up to God without saying it's going to be this, this, and that? Is that all right? Can I invite you to stand? Holy Spirit, help us right now. You love us so much. We're saved by grace. We've released all of those things, but when we examined ourselves earlier, we now actually say we're open to you. In 2024, would you speak to us? We speak, Jesus.